Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
When our children were young, we lived about an hour's drive from my parents. And our boys loved going to visit Grammy. She would have homemade cookies or other wonderful things to eat. Papa would tell stories of his days of growing up and in being in the Navy during the Korean War. And it was wonderful to be that close and to have that regular opportunity for our children to be so influenced by their grandparents. And so it was very tragic that suddenly and unexpectedly my mother died. Our boys were 13, 11, and 8, respectively. They were old enough to understand the reality of death. But this was the first time someone close to them, someone personal to them, had died. And it was a very hard time for them, a very confusing time. Because it's not just this objective reality that is called death, but there is this subjective pain, this sense of loss, this reality that this is a person that you will never again have an opportunity to sit down with to have a conversation. You will never again have them wrap you in her loving arms and tell you how much she loves you. There's a loss there. And it's not just of a loss like they have often experienced if it's time to drive home. We may not see them for a couple of weeks or a month. It is we will never see her again in this world. And that took quite a bit of getting used to, and of course at first was not understood, certainly not at an emotional level. And the reality is for all of us that we have experienced loss in our lives. Whether it is the loss of a loved one, often the most difficult kind of loss we experience, or the loss of other kinds of relationships for whatever reason, where bitterness grows up between people, where there is disagreement that leads to a disunity, or losses that are perhaps not personal in nature, but still very, very important and deeply felt, loss of good health. Loss of a certain position of employment. We experience these losses in this life, and while some we are able to work to kind of retrieve, and at times we're able to, and there's great joy in that, there are some losses that are irretrievable in this world. There is nothing you and I can do about those kind of losses, like a death. We are completely powerless. We're completely dominated by the reality. We can do nothing to overturn it. We can do nothing to set the clock back, so to speak. We are completely helpless in ourselves. And this has led many people throughout the history of humankind to make a determination that this life is all there is. And when death comes, it is an end. It is an end that no one can stop. At best, you can put it off for a little while. But it is the inevitable end that every single human being will experience. So therefore, this life is what is critical. This life is really what's important. Reality exists now. For there is nothing to be gained later, so say many. And yet when we gather today on this Easter Sunday, we do to proclaim a different reality, a different kind of truth about existence. and that is that death does not end reality. Death is not a final truth that has not been overcome. Oh, it is a truth. No question. We experience it. We know it. But there is a deeper truth, a deeper reality to which this particular day speaks, this Easter Sunday. It is a reality that was introduced into the existence of humankind some 2,000 years ago in a small cemetery outside the walls of Jerusalem. When a man named Jesus of Nazareth, to his contemporaries, having been laid in a tomb on a Friday, by Sunday morning, he was resurrected. He had come back to life. And not just the same kind of life that we all experience, where one day he died a second time. He came back to what we call resurrection life, meaning it is a life that is a reality, that is a truth for all eternity. Death's power, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the sting of death had been overcome. For God the Father, in His power, had raised His Son, Jesus the Christ, from the dead, never again to die. At the witness of that historical reality is that all who by faith trust in Him and believe in the reality of His resurrection and its impact on the reality and truth of death will themselves, like Him, be raised into eternal life. That was a faith and a belief that my mother had. And she is living a resurrected life. That is a faith and a reality that I have, that our sons have. And we know that one day we will be reunited with her in heaven. For there is no power on earth or in heaven that can manage to alter that fact. Once a year, we have Easter Sunday. But for the Christian, every day is an Easter day. For every day, the reality of resurrection is ours. It is not just a truth today. And when we walk out of here or wake up tomorrow morning, we need to wonder, try to hold on for the next 364 days until Easter comes around again. It is a day we celebrate. It is a day we focus on the story that we'll read here in a couple of minutes. But every day, the reality and the truth are real for each one of us who by faith believes. The reality also speaks to those who may not believe. Those who may at some point have heard the story, may be hearing it today, but have not believed. Have said the reality of the resurrection is not my reality, is it's not my truth. I have objections. I have a different way of looking at the world the way it is. And if that is the case for you today, you have every right to do so. There is no one that is going to stop you. Not even the one in whom you do not believe. But the opportunity is there today to look upon these things differently. Let us begin by introducing that opportunity with a passage from one of the Gospels, Matthew chapter 28. All four Gospels tell the story of the resurrection. And I welcome you to find that if you'd like to read more from the other three. But today, again, from Matthew 28, I will read the first 10 verses.
Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." The gospel tells us that these women left their homes early on this Sunday morning. They were going to the tomb, to the grave of their dear friend Jesus of Nazareth. This was a Jesus they had come to know very well, a Jesus that they loved and cared for, a Jesus whose message they had heard and had come to trust, at least at a certain level. These women, we're told earlier in the gospel, were at the crucifixion of Jesus. They beheld the horrible spectacle of him being nailed to a cross. They were there as he died. And as he was taken off the cross, and a man named Joseph of Arimathea took the wrapped body of Jesus and had it delivered to his own tomb. The women were there. They saw where he had been laid. They saw how a stone, a huge boulder, was rolled in front of the opening. And they went home that Friday evening. Death had become a reality. The loss of someone who was so close to them, someone that they cared for so deeply, as well as the loss of certain kind of hopes and expectations that they had of him based on what he had told them and what they had come to believe, seemed now to be shattered. Death seems to have ended it all. In the Gospel of Luke, we're told the story how several of the disciples, they started leaving Jerusalem. It wasn't their hometown. It's over. It's done. We thought something special was going to happen, but now they're just heading back home again. Some of them went fishing. A prior occupation, probably having spent some years with Jesus, his disciples, Jesus had called them out of that occupation, "Come follow me," but he's dead. What else is there for me to do just to go back to keep doing what I was doing before I met him? Nothing has really changed. Nothing is really different. My life is pretty much the same because of death. It's taken it all away. And so what were these women expecting on this morning as they were going to the grave? Death is what they were expecting. It's what any of us expect when we go to a grave. We expect death.
We expect the reality of loss and perhaps the poignant emotional bringing back of certain memories and thoughts and ideas connected with a person, but it's not going to bring them back to life. And we know that. We have no expectation other than that. That's the only expectation the women had going to the grave that morning. And yet what they found was not what they expected. What they found was life. What they found was resurrection. What they found was a new reality and a new truth that turned their very world upside down. For not only was it true about this person who was now alive, but it meant something to them and for them, not just for the rest of their earthly journey, but for an eternity, not just to get to see Jesus a few more hours, a few more days, a few more months, but to be with Him forever and to be with others who, like them, believed. A relationship begun in this world in which we become brothers and sisters of one another and of Jesus Christ Himself. Relationships that will extend beyond the reality of our mortal selves. Scripture tells us that the women met Jesus. They met Jesus because Jesus was there to be met. Jesus was intentionally there to meet them. And notice that there was not an evaluation on Jesus' part where He stood back and took a look at these women and said, are they good enough to meet with me? Are they spiritual enough? In whatever that may mean. Do they have a good enough grasp on this new Christian faith that I have been explaining and sharing with them? Are they able to explain the doctrine of the resurrection? No, He simply meets them. And in that meeting, and it's so simple. I mean, as I read it again this week and thought about it, I just marveled at the angel coming down and how they're dressed and they roll the stone away and they sit on it and the soldiers and the women and they're afraid and they're told things. And I mean, we have 8 verses of this stuff, which is great. And it takes about half a verse to say, and Jesus met them and greeted them. I mean, talk about anticlimactic. But isn't that meant to get our attention, to help us to see again what is really true? Not factually true. I believe that the verses 1 through 8 story was true. I believe those things happened, but they didn't change my life. They didn't even really change the women's life. I mean, they're frightened. I mean, in the moment, of course, it had a huge impact. Earthquake and, you know, soldiers that are like dead and angels. That's not every day, but it's still part of this world. At least it is for those who've seen angels. But then they met Him and He greeted them. The Greek word there for greet is the word that is used for an informal greeting. It's like, hey, how are you? It's good to see you. It's that kind of a greeting. It's not like the deep British voice, Ten Commandments kind of a greeting, right? It's Jesus, their friend. It is Jesus, the one they have come to know. And He meets them as they are. And He greets them. And He speaks words to them. And their lives are forever changed. And the eternal destiny is forever secured. And so it is for you and me today. The meeting and greeting of Jesus that took place 2,000 years ago is not just for them. and for those who would subsequently, as we read in Scripture, many more than these two women met Jesus and were greeted by him, but it still was a relatively small number of people compared to the population of the world, even in that day. In a very short period of time, within the next several months, and then Jesus ascended into heaven. Not to be seen again, not to be greeted again by until he returns, which he has not yet done. But that does not mean that that meeting and that greeting that took place that I read of is not for us today. Because when Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit to be his representative in the world. And so you and I may meet and greet Jesus today through his Holy Spirit, as if he were with us here, as real and as present as he was to those women on that Sunday morning. It is by his Holy Spirit that he comes to us today, and he speaks to us by his word, a word inspired by that Spirit, in words such as the words of Paul in Romans chapter 10, which says that all who confess with their mouth, that is, they're willing to speak it publicly, honestly, openly, all who profess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe that he rose from the death, they will be saved. Salvation, meaning saved from the consequence of death and raised with Jesus into eternal life. That is the promise, that is the guarantee that meets us and greets us today. And the question for each one of us is, what are we going to do with that meeting? How are we going to respond to that greeting? Many who've heard these words have said something like, you know, I'm just going to ignore it. I just don't believe it. I either don't believe it happened historically, or if it did, it has nothing to do with me. And that's fine. As I said earlier, you have every ability to do so. But Scripture is clear. And I think you and I can honestly agree on this, regardless of whatever else we may think about the story. You and I are going to die. No getting around it. What then? How will the question be answered on that day? What Scripture says is, don't wait to that day. It'll be too late. Today is the day. Today, Jesus meets you. Today, Jesus greets you by his Spirit. How will you respond? How will I respond? Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, the Word comes to us today as a word of resurrection. The story told of the events that surround the rising of Jesus, the Son of God, from the dead. As a human being, he experienced what we experience, not in every detail, but certainly in that one reality that we all die. And so Jesus died. As Titus says, as said in Paul's letter to Titus, he says, the righteous, that is Jesus, for the unrighteous, that's us. Jesus died for us. And so he joins us in the reality of our human death. He experienced what we will all experience. But then he rose from the dead. For in dying for the unrighteous, those who by faith believe in him, the Bible says that we are made right before God. We become righteous. Not because of what we've done, but because by faith in what he has done. And so just as he joins us in our humanness and dies, as we will die, so we join him in his righteousness. And so we will live forever. But Lord, the invitation is there to join him in that righteousness. He meets us and he greets us. And he says, will you be a part of it? Now we have to decide. We have to make a choice. We have to ask ourselves, what does this mean to me? Will I discard it, act as if it is not real? Or will I recognize it by faith as a new reality, a deeper reality, a fundamental truth that nothing in this world has changed or can ever change? Even our own disbelief will not change this truth. So, Father, you come to us by your Son. May we come to him. In Jesus' name, amen.